Did you know you're seated next to a world changer right now? Did you know that? Come on, just turn around and look at them right now and say, I'm so glad you came to church today. Go ahead and tell them that. I'm so glad you came to church today. Turn around to the other person on the other side and say, you look like you need some church today. You got that look going on like you just need some Jesus today. You got anybody need a little more Jesus today? I know that I do, and it's going to be fun. Well, let me show you a picture of my family. This is my crew right here. That's a big screen for a big family. Would you look at it? That's my bride, Casey, my best friend, along with our children, Candace, Kelly, Grace, Bria, Allison, Angel, and Jordan. Six kids. Stretch your hands toward me and pray, would you? Just pray for me. I just need your prayer right now, and I receive all of it. As you can tell, they are all boys except for my five girls. There they are, and we have so much fun. I love all of them dearly. Most of them serve Jesus most of the time. Some we're still praying for, like, help them, Lord, heal them. Come out of them in Jesus' name. Whatever we need to say, but they're awesome. I love my crew. And guys will give me a hard time. They're like, man, your girls are getting older. And kind of a couple of them starting to date now. You got weddings coming up. They're like, do you know how much that's going to cost? As if I have not thought about how much this is going to cost. But here's what's really cool. And this is actually going to encourage you as well. Is that I prayed and I talked to God about this. And just wanted to update everybody that the rapture is going to happen before my girls get married. Come on, isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? Good news. Good news. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. All we know for sure is before my kids get married. So just hold on to that and let it encourage you. Well, if you're taking notes today, you can write at the top of your page for a title. If you're saved and you know it, then your life should surely show it. We're in this series called Midlife. Pastor Craig allowed me to jump in and be a part of it. I'm excited today to share this thought on if you're saved and you know it, then your life should surely show it. And some of you, even as I say that, it kind of reminds you of a little bit of a Sunday school song back in the day. Let me say, if you're a guest, or maybe you're just checking out church, or maybe you're newer to the church scene, can I say a very sincere, I'm so glad that you're here. It's not by chance that you are. Like, God brought you here because he wants to, like, meet with you. I would just encourage you over the next few minutes, I just would dare you, double dog dare you, just to be open in your heart to what God may do, because I really believe that he wants to work in your heart. I know others of you, you've been coming to church for years. Maybe some of you, you've been like, I've been coming all my life to church. If you were back in church growing up, back in the day, maybe you remember some of those Sunday school songs, like, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Remember that? Apparently, you do know that song. All right, so that's good. But you remember, we'd clap our hands, we'd stomp our feet, we'd stand up, sit down. I mean, it was just all this kind of stuff. Well, there came a version of it to where you would come to the point, if you're saved and you know it, then your life should surely show it. And yet, here's the reality. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and their life is surely not showing it. We look at that and go, well, I wonder where the breakdown is. And today I want to talk to you just a little bit about why maybe someone would claim Christianity and yet there's no fruit. Mid, in this series, midlife, is kind of like just there. Remember when Pastor Craig kicked it off and kind of defined it? It's just kind of there. Not the best and not the worst. Just kind of, just kind of there. And there are a lot of people who treat their relationship with God like that. And to some, it's even so much so to where you look at their life and there's just no fruit. Why? I think there are a couple of reasons. One would be, I think some people who claim to be Christians don't have fruit because, number one, they aren't truly Christians. Let me give you just a sobering thought here that's true, even though it's hard to think about, is that there are a lot of people who go to church who won't go to heaven. Isn't that kind of sobering to think about? A lot of people go to church, but they won't go to heaven. Come on, tell your neighbor right now, I'm talking about you. You're okay, you're all right. Tell the person on the other side, say, you might better listen up. He might be talking to you, I don't know. A lot of people go to church, they won't be going to heaven. We know this from Scripture that there is a faith that does not save. It is possible to be a person of faith. Well, I'm a person of faith. Well, I believe in God and yet still not go to heaven. We know that from James chapter 2. It says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds or no fruit? And the question is, can such faith save them? The implied answer is no. Skipping down to verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Did you catch that? There's a difference. Verse 19. This is really important. Some of you have read this before. Others of you, maybe it's newer to you. But when you hear it for the first time, it kind of gives you some real insight into understanding what true faith is all about. It says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Check this out. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, there are some people who think because they believe in God, they're going to heaven. They think because they believe that the Bible is true, I'm in. Because I believe in heaven and I believe I'm going there, so I'm pretty sure all is well. And Scripture just clears up and says, just because you believe in God, just because you have that type of faith, but it's a faith that is fruitless, there is no fruit. He says, you sound like a demon. Woo! Guest preacher calling you a demon. I didn't say it. James is saying this. Hey, let me be clear about something here right out of the gate. Is that James is not saying that good works will get you to heaven. The point of this is not to say that you get saved because of good works. Instead, it's that you do good works because you got saved. Good works don't get you to heaven. They're just evidence that you're going to heaven. Can I get a good amen right there? So there are some people, they don't have fruit because they're not even really saved. And here's another example, another point here to share with you is that there is fruit that could actually be defined as false or fake fruit. The Bible teaches us this. Some people believe that by adding a little bit of religious activity to their lives will save them. But the Bible teaches the opposite. As a matter of fact, when you come to Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading with verse 18. Matthew chapter 7, I'll jump into verse 18. Where it says, a good tree, somebody say good tree, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree, somebody say bad tree, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree. So we're talking about trees, different types of trees. They're still trees, but one tree is producing good fruit, one tree is producing bad fruit, still a tree. But every tree that does not bear good fruit, look at this imagery, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not the fact that they just say, I believe that there's a God. Where's the fruit? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. You see, it's possible for someone to believe in God and even throw in some religious activity, and God still looks at that and says, even though you call that fruit, that's not real fruit, it's fake fruit. From a distance from where you're seated, or for those watching online, you could see this bowl of fruit, and it might even make you a little bit hungry. We're getting close to lunch. You might be thinking, I sure would like to have some of those grapes right now. Ooh, I could handle one of those bananas right now. But as you get closer, you would realize you don't want to eat this fruit because it's fake fruit. There's a difference in real fruit and fake fruit. But from a distance or on the surface, it could appear to be the same. There are some people, you watch their life from a distance, and you go, oh, well, they go to church from time to time. Well, they say that they believe in God. Oh, that they're a pretty good person, and if we're not careful, we can assume something is real when it's in actuality fake. And I would be talking right now not so much about what we think about others, but what about me? What about my own life? Like, is the fruit that I'm producing, is it Spirit-produced fruit in me? Is it the work of Jesus Christ working in me and through me? Or if I just brought in some religious routine into my life? A lot of people are like the rich young ruler in the Bible. You remember that story if you've read it, perhaps through the Gospels. It's in several of them. But I'll read to you out of Mark chapter 10. Verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'll pause for just a second, because that's a question that every single one of us has asked. Some of us multiple times. Maybe when you were growing up and had one of those sleepovers, you know how it gets when you stay up late at night, you start talking about crazy stuff, deep stuff. You know, like, you believe in aliens? I don't know. You believe in aliens? I don't know. I think I'm an alien. You look like an alien. You know, all those kind of conversations. You start talking about, I wonder what happens after we die. I don't know. I had never thought about that. After we die, I guess, I don't know. Would we go to sleep? I don't come back as a caterpillar? I don't know. What happens? What happens? You start having these deep conversations. Or maybe for you, it's when something tragic happened. You lost a friend or a loved one. You were seated there at that funeral, knowing the reality of someone that once was walking, talking, living, breathing, and now they're not, and it forced your wheels to start turning. You're like, what happens after I die? Maybe you've heard the story of Jesus. You've heard the story of how there's a heaven, there's a hell. And so the thought, I wonder what I have to do to know for sure that I'm going to heaven instead of hell. That's what this guy's asking. Teacher, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And I love Jesus' answer because he starts messing with this dude before he just like comes at him like pretty straight. You'll see if you don't know the story, it's a good one. You'll like it. Verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now, I know some of you, as I'm reading that, I'm reading a little too fast because you're like, hold on, how to get to heaven? And you're telling me, I'm going to make some notes, okay? Be nice to my mom and dad. You're like, can you go a little slower? I got to make sure I hit every one of those because who wants to go to heaven? Come on, wave at me if you want to go to heaven. Oh, it's going to be awesome. I can't wait. It's going to be great. Love for you to join me, by the way. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. What's interesting about this is that Jesus is not giving this guy a list. He's taking this guy on a journey to reveal something to him because Jesus knows his heart. And as he's going down this list, you can see that it plays right into the hand of what this guy is struggling with because the audacity of his response is kind of jarring. All right, so just be prepared. We're about to read how this guy responds when Jesus says, make sure you do this, make sure you do that, make sure you do that, make sure you do this, make sure you do this, and make sure you do that. And look at what the guy says in verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Woo! This brother's batting 1,000. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know about you, but I can relate a little bit because you know what we tend to do? Grade ourselves on a curve. Come on, you know I'm not the only one that does that. You know I'm not the only one. I mean, I'll just feel a lot better because I'm like, I'm not as bad as her. You know, I'll just feel better about myself if I can find somebody else. They're just ruthless. Man, that's just evil. I'm not that bad. Show of hands, how many of you have ever sinned at least once in your life? Come on, raise your hand. Just one time. It's only once. But once in your life. Anybody sinned this month? Come on, raise your hand if you sinned this month. Anybody sinned this week? Okay, what about on the way to church today? Wave both hands. Come on, you're on the way to church. Just acting like the devil on the way to church. We are all broken people. That person next to you, woo, if you only knew, rotten sinner, that person next to you right now. We're all broken. See, here's the story of the gospel. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. The result of our sin is death. So what happens is we got to look at it and realize I'm a broken person and I can't fix me. If you haven't come to that realization yet, you will at some point. You realize that the more you try to do, the deeper you dig the hole and the harder it is to get out of it. And you cannot get it out of it yourself. You need somebody to rescue you, somebody to save you. And that's why the Bible says that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come that you might have life and have it to the full. Come on, aren't you thankful for the story of the gospel? That's the story. That's it. Realize I can't save myself. I need a Savior. And so Jesus looks at this guy who goes, nailed it. Did it. And can't you just see Jesus kind of like, Can't you, I mean, what must he be thinking? And yet his response is really interesting. Look at verse 21, how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus looked at him. Look at what it says. Look at what it says. Say it out loud. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Somebody needs to hear that today. In all of your brokenness, in all of your dirt, in all of your junk, in all of your sin, in all of your rebellion, as dark as you feel like it is, as perverted as it was, as you look at it and think, man, if people only knew this about me, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. In all of your guilt, in all of your shame, when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look at you and think he's mad at you. He's mad about you. He loves you. He looks at you with love today. Oh, this is crazy. I don't know why or what circumstances you feel like brought you here to this service today. Some of y'all are like, I'm here because my wife kept nagging me, made me come. That's why I'm here. Some of you is because my mama made me come. That's why I'm here. Whatever circumstance you think brought you here, I want you to know you're here because God brought you here. Because he wants you to know, no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done, if it would be true that you have run a million miles away from God, he wants you to know he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He has made up that entire distance. He just leaves that last step for you. There's a step that you take of surrender. Not, I believe that there's a God. I believe in heaven and hell. I believe in going to church. We're talking about surrender because for this guy, Jesus points out, it's not about you did a lot of stuff. Look at what Jesus says back to him. Looks at him, loves him, and he says, one thing you lack. Somebody say one thing. One thing you lack. Do you think the brother just had one thing that he lacked? Jesus is messing with him. He's like, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Nailed it. He's like, that's good. I think there's just one. I think you pretty much 999, yeah, but one thing. He's drawing attention to the fact that this guy's not fully surrendered. He's drawing attention to the fact that, hey, you feel good about a lot of stuff that you've done. You're grading yourself on a curve, but you haven't sold out. He says, one thing you lack, do this. Go sell, what's that next word? Everything. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What Jesus is not saying is if you want to go to heaven, Crossroads, go sell everything that you have right after service today and give all of the money to the poor. Then you can know that you're going to heaven. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's pointing out to this guy, hey, you have a belief. You even have some fruit. It's just not spirit-produced fruit in your life that comes from a surrendered, sold-out heart. And how do we know that this was such a pain point? Look at the guy's response, verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. See, Jesus went straight to the pain point of what was holding this guy back. And he said, just one thing. You haven't given me everything. And this guy went away sad. Can you imagine being that close, looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, looking into love personified, looking into the eternal life, the living water, being that close to him, and Jesus saying, you're close, you're so close. You just got to sell out and follow me. Why would Jesus make it so hard? Because the next verse doesn't say when the man went away sad that Jesus is like, oh, hey, come back. My bad, man. That was a little aggressive. Sell everything and give it to the poor. Jesus doesn't chase him down. Why? Because Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Well, isn't that asking a lot? Isn't that a little presumptuous? Isn't that a little greedy? Isn't it? Can you imagine me on my wedding day looking into the eyes of my wife and say, I want you to know I love you with most of my heart. I want you to know in front of God and all of these people here today, I'm going to love you and cherish you a lot of the time. And furthermore, hitherto, I commit to you, I'm going to love you and you alone, except for these five women who are joining me right now on the planet. How many of you know she would slap me silly, right? I'd be left at the altar by myself. But we come to Jesus and we say, I'm going to love you most of the time. I'm going to serve you with a lot of my heart. Let me just tell you about the things that I've done. And God looks at us and says, until you're willing to sell out and give me everything, you don't belong to me. This guy goes away sad. That close. Did you know there are a lot of people in churches all across America today? This close. This close. I got up. I came to church today. I believe in God. I dropped a little something in the offering. I sang some of those songs, the ones I liked. I whispered, you know, the little prayer when it came to her. I took communion. These little, so close. And Jesus is speaking maybe even to somebody today. He's saying, but you know you haven't given everything. You know you haven't surrendered everything. I'm calling you to follow me with all of your heart. I want to change you from the inside out. I want to give you a fresh start, a clean slate, a new beginning. I want to give you real life, abundant life, eternal life. But you got to let go of everything else so I can fill you up with all that I have. People this close. And some will choose to walk away. It's crazy to think, but it's true. Jesus didn't chase him down, but this story does make a point for us. There's such thing as no fruit, and there's such thing as fake or false fruit. And that's why when you look at some who claim to be Christians, there's no fruit. Let me give you a second thing, and then we're going to move towards the close. Number two, in other cases, it's not that they're not truly saved or true Christians. They're just mid. Just kind of mid. I mean, I can't fully explain this or get my mind around it totally theologically because I realize that there is a God and it's not me. I'm so thankful that God is God and Scotty is not. But when it comes to this one is really hard to discern. But it is possible for someone to be a follower of Jesus and yet still not experience the fullness of the fruit that he has for them. It is possible for someone to get to heaven and yet now have a life of service and fruit that God intended for them to have. I'll show you what I mean in this picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and following. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, notice that's a category, wood, hay, or straw, that's another category. One goes to the fire and it remains incombustible. It lasts. The other one's burned up and consumed. And he says, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Check this out. Look at this. Because the day, somebody say the day, will bring it to light. The day. There is coming a day. The day is the day that you will stand before God. All of us will. After your life on this earth comes to an end, you will give account to the creator of the universe for how you spent the heartbeats that he gave you. One of two judgments, you and I will appear before him, one of two judgments. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Read about it in Revelation. This is for people who, while on earth, rejected God's love. He wants relationship. He provided a way for them to have relationship with him. They had to sell out and give everything and follow him. And they're like, now I want to hold on. I want to be in control. Or now I don't believe in God. Or I believe with a head knowledge, but not surrender. Or I'm going to play Christian games, but not sell out and whatever. But they rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ. They rejected God being the king of their heart. They rejected. So while on earth, they said, no thanks. So for all of eternity, their wish will be granted. No relationship with God. Eternally separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. After life on this earth, listen, you have to understand this. You are not a physical being that happens to have a spirit. You're a spiritual being that happens to be housed in a physical body. You tracking with me? This body will die. Your spirit will live on. You'll either spend eternity in heaven in God's presence or in hell separated from him. He has given us the opportunity to be with him. Some people say, if he's so good, why would he send me to hell? He's not sending you to hell. He sent his son so that you would not have to go to hell. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in your place and mine to pay your sin debt, to pay my sin debt so that you wouldn't have to spend eternity paying for it. Heaven is so amazing. Heaven is so pure, so righteous. God is so holy. One sin is enough to keep you and me out of heaven forever. We've committed a lot more than that. And Jesus paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven. When you go all in with God, he looks at your life and he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. You're made clean. 1 Corinthians is teaching us that there's a second judgment. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. It's the judgment for salvation. But then there's the judgment seat of Christ that we read about in Romans as well as here in Corinthians. And it's not a judgment of salvation. It's a judgment of service. And it's when Christians will stand before the throne and our life on this earth, the fruit of it, will go through the test of fire and it will be judged. Says their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Are you getting the picture? Very vivid imagery that says there are those who will be saved, but as they stand before the Lord and present their life, the fruit, their deeds, the way they spent their days, and that goes through the test of the fire, it says that the fire will consume the wood, hay, and the straw. And it says they might still make it in, but only as one escaping the flames. God wants you to live a fruitful life, a blessed life, not a I'm barely hanging on, I'm barely surviving, I'm just hoping that I can make it. He wants you to flourish. There are a lot of Christians who are missing out because they're living mid. You say, well, what is it supposed to look like? Like, how would I even know if I have that spirit-led, spirit-produced fruit in my life? Galatians chapter 5 answers what it looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As someone who has surrendered to God, our lives should show this kind of fruit. Unfortunately, there are a lot who name the name of Christ, and when they go to work, they're no different than the person sitting next to them at work who does not have Jesus, doesn't claim to have Jesus. And when we go through pain, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulty, we look just like people who supposedly we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, but there's no evidence of that. God, help us to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If you just walk down through this, is your fruit fake or is it real? Fake fruit says, I love people who love me. Fruit of the Spirit is love. How do you love? Who do you love? Real fruit is when I love people who don't even deserve it. Fake fruit is when I have joy even when things are not going my way. Real fruit is when I have joy even when things are crumbling around me. I get a flat tire, an unexpected bill, something happens that I don't like, and all I can think is the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. My joy is not tied to my circumstances. My joy is found in Jesus. Real fruit, fake fruit. Fake fruit is when I only have peace when I don't have problems. Real fruit is when I have peace even in the middle of the storm. Listen, there are some of you who are walking through some things right now that no doubt about it, it's like hell on earth. I just know that. As a pastor, I just know that. Many people listening to this, watching online, carrying some stuff right now that it's a bit even overwhelming. God doesn't look at you and say that you're supposed to live in denial of the storm. He just wants you to know that you can have peace right in the middle of it. You're like, well, that doesn't make sense. Exactly. He said, I'm going to give you a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. And now all of a sudden, when you're at your job, instead of I'm sitting there grumbling, cussing, complaining like everybody else, hey, let me tell you about, oh, and then this happened, another, oh, this is just terrible. Now there's a difference in my life because they know what I'm walking through, but I still have peace. I still have joy. See, if this is not a conviction for you, it won't even bother you that you're not producing fruit. But when it's a conviction, you'll now ask the next question. That is, how can I do that? You can't. You're like, well, thank you for being so encouraging. Couldn't you be a little more positive? Yes, I'm positive. You can't. You can't do it on your own. That's what Scripture tells us. In John chapter 15, we find out how we can live a fruitful life. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Look at it. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come at this point. And you're like, are you done? No, I'm just trying to give you hope. I'm just trying to make somebody think he's got to be getting close. He's calling for the worship team. And whoever comes to the keys, if you could play something softly, something really spiritual that sounds anointed, if you could do that, just. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. He says, apart from me, you can't do anything. Listen, it's not a matter of you striving, going, I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be nicer, smile more, more self-control, more discipline. He's saying this, following Jesus is about surrender. The Holy Spirit does the work. You just got to stay plugged in. How do you stay plugged in? Well, I applaud you today. Chilly day in Indiana. A little snow dusting. Here you are. Came to the house of God. It's what the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, looks like. It's not, and this is one of the most dangerous things that you can say. If you ever say this or hear this in your house, you can know, warning, warning, warning. If somebody's walking through the house and you hear this, hey, Dad, are we going to church today? That should catch your attention. Why does anybody in my family think that that's a weekly decision? What is it about the way I parent? What is it about the way that I live my life that says my fruit, my faithfulness? Today I am. Next week may not. But hey, I'm there one out of four. Faithfulness. Faithfulness not just to come to the house of God and go, I'm here. You're welcome. Feed me. Bless me. Sing that one song I like. That's the one I like. Preach that one thing I like. That's what I like to hear. I like that one. Oh, you're stepping on my toes. Now I don't like that one. Now I'm offended. Okay, now I'm just mad. I don't know if I'm coming back. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. I'm in the house of God. I come to serve. Serving the kids' ministry. Serving in First Impressions. Serving the youth ministry. Use me, Lord. Some of y'all gifted musicians. Why do you think he gave you that gift? For you? You think it's for you? You're gifted for his glory. Are you using it for his glory? Faithfulness. Faithful what you've entrusted to me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Are you paying attention? I want the fruit of my life. Are you remaining in him? How do you remain in him? Remain in his word. Listen, reading the Bible is not so you feel a little bit better, a little proverb a day to keep the devil away. That's not what it's about. You're reading the Bible because you say, I got to remain in you, Lord. Your word builds my faith. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I'm trying to raise these kids. I don't know what to do. I better get in the word of God. I'm facing some decisions. God, I don't know what choice. I better get into the word of God. Why? There's wisdom there. Man, life is hard right now. I'm feeling tossed. I better get in the word of God. Why? His promises anchor me. It reminds me he's with me, and if God is for me, who can be against me? It reminds me he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I got to get that word in me. I got to remain in it. Now I'm mid. I mean, I'm not much of a reader. I'm not into the whole Bible. Got to step in. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remain in him. Remain in him. Remain in him. I got bumped. I got. Remain in him. Lean in. Small groups. Studying the word of God. Some people read the word of God with a highlighter in one hand and scissors in the other hand. Streets of gold. Woo! Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I receive that. I receive it right there. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches. Ooh, yes, Lord. I'm going to highlight it and put an asterisk by that one. That's good right there, Lord. Forgive those who hurt you. Where are those scissors? And we don't really do that, but that's what we really do. It's not remaining in him. It's saying, God, I will follow you when it's easy. I'll trust you when it's easy. I'll do your word when I like it. Remain in him. 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 Boy, I was praying for this service. I just really believe God's talking to somebody's heart right now. And I'm going to pray for you. because I think for some of you, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. If you're saved and you know it, then your life should surely show it. And you're going, I don't know what my life is showing. Don't blow it off. Don't walk away sad today. Search your heart. You're this close to being radically, supernaturally, so changed on the inside. The Bible says it's like you're born all over again. That close. For some of you, it's a matter of you're a Christian, but man, you're about to step up what it looks like to remain in Him. So on that day, you have, on that day, the day, those words spoken over you, well done, my good and faithful servant. I just spoke at my father-in-law's funeral on Tuesday. Man of God, love God and serve God. When I was by his side hours before he passed away, I was sitting here looking at this former Marine, man of God, talking softly to him. He could barely respond, but it was such a holy moment because I thought, he's about to step over. I'm seeing him right now. He's about to not be here. He's about to be there. It's true for all of us. It's true at some point. And today, I just came to make sure that you're ready. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to pray. And in just a second, I'm going to ask for a show of hands for anybody and everybody who just say, man, today's the day I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to come into my heart. First, Lord, I pray for everybody in here who they know that they're right with you. I thank you for that assurance, and I pray that they would live a life of fruitfulness that glorifies you, that builds your kingdom, that lays up treasures in heaven, that makes a difference for eternity. May there be more fruit as they remain in you. And I pray right now, Lord, for those who I know that you're knocking on the doors of their heart and you're calling them to that place of surrender. Give them the courage to lean into it. Please, Lord, don't let them miss it. So the heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. In just a minute, I'm going to ask for just a show of hands, and this would be for everybody and anybody. You know that God's knocking on the door of your heart. It's not because he's mad at you. He's ready to change you. His arms are wide open. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, today you can leave knowing that you're right with God. You're one heartfelt prayer away from having your life radically, supernaturally changed from the inside out. And if that would be you today and you say, Scotty, I know that God is, he's calling me. He's calling me to follow him. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer in your life. Or maybe this is a moment to where you were at one point. Maybe you're like, I was born and raised in church. I prayed a lot, but if I'm being honest, Scotty, I'm not right with God. It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. The issue is, today, will you surrender to him? So by an uplifted hand, you're saying, yep, that's me. I want to commit or recommit my life to Christ. Scotty, include me in that final prayer. Raise it up right now all over the room. Awesome, awesome, awesome. There are so many hands in every single section. Every single section. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to guide you in a prayer, but this is your prayer, not mine. I'm just leading you as you have your conversation with God, asking him to forgive you, telling him that you surrender completely and you're ready to follow him. Let's all pray this prayer together. Would everyone say it out loud with me? Say, dear God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Today is the day that I ask you to come into my heart. Please forgive me of my sin. And from this moment forward, I give you everything. I want you to be the king of my heart, the Lord of my life. Save my soul. I belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray it. And everybody said, amen. Listen, in just a second, Pastor Josh is going to give direction for next steps. Your most important step is always the next one. Take steps. That prayer right there, praying a little prayer. Listen, lean into it. But I do celebrate with you. I thank God for your bold decision. And all of us in here now together, can we put our hands together and say, thank you, God, for saving souls today. Thank you, Lord.